Matthew chapter 25 verses 31 to 46. When the Son of Man comes in His glory and all the holy angels with Him, then He will sit on the throne of His glory. All the nations will be gathered before Him, and He will separate them one from another, as a shepherd divides a sheep from the goats. And He will set the sheep on His right hand and goats on the left. Then the king will say to those on the right hand, "Come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty, you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you took me in. I was naked, you clothed me. I was sick, you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me." Then the righteous will answer him and saying, "Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? When did we see you a stranger and take you in, or naked and clothe you? Or when did we see you sick or in prison and come to you?" Then the king will answer and say to them, "Assuredly I say to you, in as much as you did it to one of the least of these my brethren, you did it to me." Then he will also say to those on the left hand, "Depart from me, you cursed, into the everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry and you gave me no food. I was thirsty and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger and you did not take me in. Naked and you did not clothe me. Sick and in prison and you did not visit me." Then they also will answer him saying, "Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or stranger or naked or sick or in prison and did not minister to you?" Then he will answer to them saying, "Assuredly I say to you, as much as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me." And these will go away into everlasting punishment, and the righteous into eternal life. We've come to the end of the Lord's Olivet sermon, and he concludes it fittingly with a scene of judgment. We've already seen the judge. Who is the judge? It is the Son of Man, with all his revealed, with all his comprehensible glory, his divine essence, combined with great majesty and power. He appears very brilliantly in an awesome manner, never seen before, so that the entire universe can see his manifested glory. And he sits on his throne, the great throne of glory, the throne of judgment. He is the judge. And who are the subjects? All the nations. Every son of Adam, from Adam to the last son of Adam, people who lived everywhere, every corner of the world, they're all gathered up there. Nobody can escape this judgment. Nobody can cover themselves with the grave. All the people who will hear the voice of the Son of Man will rise from the grave. Their skeletons will come dancing and join their body, and they'll have to stand before Him on that judgment day. So everybody without exception stands there, all the angels, all the men. And what is the process of judgment? There is an eternal separation made among the nations, as precise as a shepherd would separate the sheep from the goats. The saved and the unsaved are separated at that time. Now they all live together, right? In every church, in every town, every nation, it's all together, saved and unsaved. It's very difficult for us to separate. But a day of separation, judgment will be a day of separation. There may be one family, right? But the judgment day will separate the sheep from the goat. And then we saw the invitation to inherit the kingdom. The glorious invitation that comes in verse 34, where he says, then the king will say to them on his right, come you blessed of my father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. We already saw what a beautiful, what a profound verse that is. And after welcoming them, he points out the fruits of their faith. What they have done to the least of the brethren. How did they manifest their faith? It's not just a profession, right? Their lives were changed. Their hearts were transformed to such an extent. They've manifested their faith with the works of love, right? Faith working in love among the brethren. He highlights six acts. I was hungry, you fed me. I was thirsty, you gave me the drink. I was a stranger, you took me in. I was naked, you clothed me. I was sick and I was in prison, you visited me. We already saw judgment is going to be according to the law, his righteous law. He's going to judge everybody according to his righteous law. For even the Gentiles, he's written that law in their hearts. He's going to judge everybody according to that law. And because this is a public general judgment, he highlights their obedience to the second tablet, right? Which is loving your neighbor as yourself, and how these people have manifested a transformed heart by serving one another among their people. And so far it's all good. It's all happy news. It's all good news, right? Now we come to the most fearful, most terrible, for me I would say, the most saddest verse in the Bible, right? It made me very sad last week, and I come with a lot of reluctance to preach this verse, right? I don't enjoy preaching this verse, and I should put a disclaimer to you. If you have a weak heart, don't try to, you know, walk away from this sermon. May God help you to strengthen your heart and look at yourself, where you're going to be when this judgment happens. So let's look at this. May God help us. May the Holy Spirit give me the unction to preach it, and Holy Spirit give you the strength to listen to this and examine our hearts. So let's look at verse 41, the most fearful, most terrible verse ever in the Bible, I would say. Look at the verse. Then he will say to those on the left hand, depart from me, you cursed, into the everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. Can you imagine that scene? There is that great solemn event of judgment. All the sheep to the right and all the goats to the left. And he turns to the sheep. I imagine he would turn to them with all delight and with all joyful face, smiling face, looking at them, and there is joy in his voice, welcoming them. He's saying, welcome, blessed of my father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. And he's all smiles there. And after he says that, he turns to the left, and you can see his face is changed. You can see fire in his eyes. You can see anger and vengeance in his face, frowning and looking at them and saying these words. Why are these words fearful, Pastor? I don't see anything to be fearful in this verse. Why these are terrible? Let me give you three reasons. Number one, these verses are fearful because of the one who says it. Number two, to whom he says it. Number three, and what he says, right? There are three things he says. Depart from me, you cursed. Number two, into everlasting fire. Number three, prepared for the devil and his angels. Let's look at the first one. Who is the one who says this? This is the Son of Man. He is the embodiment of grace. He is the embodiment of God's mercy. The reason the highest Son of God, he descended into the lowest level to become a man, even to become a slave and die on the cross. Went through infinite, unspeakable sufferings to save people from this judgment and hell. Right? He was the one who did the greatest sacrifice. greatest self-denial, and he accomplished full redemption, and he sent the, he published his gospel message across all the nations, and everybody until this moment, his voice was, come, right? He kept saying, people who attend this church, he's been saying to you for years together, come, but you've been rejecting him, you've been rejecting all his invitations, and he kept saying, come, all you labor and heavy laden, come to me, I will give you rest. Come, all who are thirsty, I will give you living water, I am the bread of life. And all the while he's been saying, come, right? Even today is the day of grace, today is the acceptable time, don't delay, don't procrastinate, come. For years and years, all their lifetime, for many of them, he's been saying, come, and offering mercy. But now, the same one, when he comes, and it, verse 40 says, the king, that's a high point in Matthew. I don't know if you can appreciate that. Matthew has been telling us from chapter 1 that this is the king. He's been telling this is the king through the genealogy. He proved that this is the king. And through the life circumstances, through his birth circumstances, even the Gentile Magi, they recognized he is the king and came from the east and worshipped him as a king. And this is the king, and he spoke about his kingdom citizens in the Sermon on the Mount. And he spoke about the secrets of his kingdom in the parables. And this king, to accomplish, to fulfill all righteousness, he died on the cross. He suffered and he was buried and he rose again, he ascended. And he now comes and sits in the highest throne. The king who demonstrated his power over all diseases, all sins, all nature, on all demons and even death, this king, he comes and sits in his glorious throne. And Revelation says, when he sat, the heaven and earth fled from his presence. And when this king, at his highest point, at his highest majesty, when he announces this verdict, it is a fearful thing to hear such words from such king. If heaven and earth couldn't stand before him and there was no place found for him, they fled in such glory on that day to hear such pronouncement from his words. It's a horrible thing. Horrible thing. Because these are the words of a sovereign, eternal, glorious, majestic king. In his highest majesty and in the position of his highest power, he pronounces this verdict. It's coming as an unchangeable, irrevocable verdict on these people. And it's coming from such a king. So it's horrible from whom it comes, right? A religious leader, a pastor, just to scare you, he can say some things. You can probably take it lightly. But when it comes from such a person, right, you can't take it lightly. At his highest magisterial power, right, and his position, the might of his position, when he says this, is the most fearful thing to say. And let's look at, secondly, why this is a fearful verse, because to whom he says this. Depart from me. It would be frightening to say this to one person, or to say this to the worst people in the world, the Hitlers, the murderers, the rapists, the dictators. It would be tragic to say this even to the worst people. But look at, to whom does he say this? It says to all the people, all the nations who are on the left side. Imagine the vast unsaved people, people who are not saved, people who are not born again, people who are not been regenerated. Probably many of them were born to Christian parents. Many of them were attended the church all their life. And maybe some of you are there on that left side. And he may say this to you. All the stubborn sinners rebelling against the law of God, breaking his law and living a sinful lifestyle. No care for God, no gratitude for God. It's my life, my rules, I will live as I want. Why should I submit to a creator? They rebel against God. Worshipping all the pagan nations who worship the creature rather than the creator. They will all stand there. Can you imagine the number of people? The vast, think about our nation, so many people. So many people. 130 crore people. All the self-righteous religiousness, the traditionalists, many of them Christians in traditional churches were not born again. They were baptized, they were sprinkled as a child, but they are not born again. The church never allows them to see their own hearts, right? That's what the churches do. You remember the Lord kind of rebuked the false churches because the one job that they do to people is they ensure that people never truly get saved. That's what all the false churches do. That's their job. That's the job of all the false teachers. They hinder people from getting saved. They never allow them to see their own hearts, fill their life with all kinds of good activities, social activities, religious activities, and never allow them to see the sinfulness of their heart. These people never trusted a savior, never were converted. They were self-deceived. All self-deceivers will stand there. Can you imagine? All the people who have not demonstrated, people who just claimed they're believers, but they have never demonstrated their faith with fruits, with acts, with works. They will all be damned on that day. They will all be damned. Think of it. How many would be there? Right? It will be the vast majority, right? Christ always, when he talks about the left side group, he says, many, many will say to them, many, many, many. As you sit here, you know what you need to do to be found on the left side? You just hear this sermon in a sleepy mood and you don't have to do anything. Just don't do anything. It will ensure that you are on the left side. Right? Just don't do anything. Just listen and go back and continue with your life. You will be found on the left side. And so many people, it's so scary for the one who says it and to the vast multitude that he will say it. And then what he says to them, every word has terror in it, people. It's like, you know, escalating one after the other. It's like the trumpet on the Mount Sinai. The sound was not going down. It was escalating one after the other. Every syllable, every word is terrible and doesn't have any bit of comfort in that. It keeps escalating. Let me just give you a glance before we dive into the details. You know what he says? Look at the three things he says. To be near Christ is the most blessed thing for a sinner, because he is the fount of all good, right? He is the reservoir of all redemptive grace. Apart from him, you will not find grace anywhere. He is the truth. He is the life. And he alone can save any vilest sinner to the utmost. And if he says, depart from me, I don't have anything to say to you. I can't do anything with you. Depart from me. He is the only one who can save anybody. And if he says, there is nothing for me to say to you anymore, there is nothing for me to do to you any more, get lost, depart from me, that will be hell of hell. Right? Okay, he says, depart from me, depart from Christ. Lord, if you are going to say, depart from me, okay, that's the worst thing to happen to me, but okay, if I go away from you, can you not send me with some kind word? Can you not send me with some blessing? No. What does he say? Depart from me? You cursed. You cursed. The worst curse from this infinite majesty. Depart from me. From his highest position, he curses you and sends you. Worst thing to happen. You must depart with an eternal curse. Depart from me. Okay, Lord, you chased me away from your presence. Now you have sent me with a curse. Can you send me to some place where I cannot be comfortable? Where I can be at ease? Where I can rest? Because I've already lost a lot of things. I've lost you. I've got your curse. Can I go to some place? You know, like Cain was requesting, can I go to some comfortable place? No. Where should they depart? Depart into the fire. Fire. the most grievous torment that it can create to our body and soul, depart from me with a curse and depart to fire. Okay, if it is a fire, Lord, can it be a light fire? Can it be a slight fire? No, what kind of fire is this? It's a prepared fire. Prepared fire. When was it prepared? The fire of God's wrath that prepared from eternity. It was prepared fire. That fire will fasten and prey on your soul and body. Prepared fire. It was ordained. It was prepared for devil. It's prepared to glorify God's justice on the vessels of wrath. That's the fire. And how intense must that fire be? Okay, Lord, is there a comfort? I'm trying to find some comfort. Okay, Lord, I have to depart from you. I have to depart with a curse. I have to depart into a fire, an intense fire. Now, Lord, can that fire be for a temporary period? Can it be? Can I just pass through that fire and escape? No. What kind of fire is that? Everlasting fire. It's an eternal fire. It's an unquenchable fire. It will prey on you forever and ever and ever. The wrath of the immortal God. God who never dies. That's the anger that you will face. It's going to be eternal because you have an immortal soul. Finally, Lord, if you're going to send me there, if I am doomed for endless misery, last least thing that I can ask you, can I have my people who can comfort me? Can I have my friends and relatives and people who can be of comfort to me? Who can some of my friends, Hindu friends and Muslim friends, can they be a comfort as companions to me? No. Who will be your companions? What does it say? Depart from me into everlasting fire. Who will be your companions? For the devil and demons will be your companions. The devils and demons who deceived you and brought you to this hell, they will mock you for all eternity. They will torment you for all eternity. Oh, what will it be? What will it be? Children, do you see horror movies? I don't know. We don't allow children to see horror movies because they can't sleep a lot. Right? My daughter gets very scared. You know, to see horror movies, we are so scared, right? What will you do forever and ever to live with the worst devil, the demon Satan? He is going to be a companion forever. And he will manifest himself with all kinds of horror figures forever and scare you every minute in the hell. The devil and the demons are going to be, just to enter into a haunted house, will be so scared, right? Horror movies, some of them really, you know, it kind of, sometimes our heart comes to our mouth when we see some scene. What will you do with that hell where devil and demons are your companions? You see, there are no terrible words like this in the entire Bible. It keeps escalating, nothing comforting. Let's look at that. Depart from me, the horror of irrevocable separation from Christ. Like I said, remember the one who says is somebody who's been saying, come to me. Today is the day of grace. Come to me. All power is given to me on heaven and earth to forgive sins. Whatever sins that you have committed, however horrible sins you have committed, I can forgive you. I can save you from this wrath, coming wrath. I am the light. I am the truth. I am the life. Law came by Moses, but grace and truth by Jesus Christ. The only reservoir of all redemptive grace. You will not find anywhere in the universe. He is the sole exclusive reservoir. If he chases away, where will sinners go? And do you see how horrible it is for him to say, depart from me? He's never said that. He's never said that to any sinner. He who comes to me, I will in no wise cast away. For him to say, the compassionate Savior, the horror of horrors is the source of all redemptive grace, chases us away. He says, depart from me. Depart from me. And what a loss. What a loss. That itself is a loss. You lose heaven. You lose eternal bliss. You lose the favorable presence of God. You know, they say God is the sunam bonum. That means He is the source and the fountain of all enjoyable good and pleasures. Because in His presence is the fullness of joy, and in His right hand are the pleasures for every joy, every good pleasure that we enjoy in this world. Devil did not create it, right? It was all created by God, and devil spoilt it. And if we have to go away from that God, that fount of all good, can there be a better loss? And as a son of man, how often He called you again and again and again. There are people here, you would have heard the gospel many times, right? You're going to church, Christ keeps calling you, come, come. He kept calling you. But what do you say? You say, depart from me, Christ. Depart from me, I'm still young. I want to enjoy the world. I want to enjoy my sin. I love my sin. I'm clinging to my sin. I'm clinging to my lust. Depart from me. You know what Christ will do on that day? You've rejected Him, said, depart, depart. Okay, I will give you up to your desire. I will seal your eternity with your desire. You didn't want me? You will never have me. Depart from me. Because you've been saying all your life, depart from me, Christ. He seals our eternity with our own desire and with a curse, right? The worst anathema curse that can ever be. The curse of divine condemnation. Depart from me. And not only that, not only departing from the fount of all good, but into eternal fire. To cut off from Christ itself is hell enough. But look at what He says, the positive infliction of divine wrath. It's given in vivid picture. It says everlasting fire. Oh, we are so used to listening to all this, right? If you are a Christian, oh, hell is fire. Oh, all that we know, pastor. Fire is not only the symbol of the burning holiness of God, but it comes as an expression of His anger, of His wrath, of His anger and the intense passion He has against sin. Many a times the fire is always an indication of God's anger. Just the bare language, quoting that bare language is itself scary. I don't have to use some imagination, right? Everlasting fire. Everlasting fire. And the compassionate Jesus uses these words, everlasting fire. The most exquisite, intense pain in the world is what? I don't know how much of fire experience you've had. The most you could have had is touch some hot vessel, right? That itself immediately, you know, reflexively you'll draw back your hand. Even children know to touch hot things. You know, I give hot milk to my daughter, she never touches that. You know, once she's had that experience, never goes near that. Hot fire. That's the most active, furious element that we know in this world, isn't it? And most pricking, in a sense, most grievous pain that it can inflict. Now, I don't know how many of you know the fire, especially it talks about the intense fire, the fire that can come from sulfur and brimstone. The atom bombs and all that bombs are made of, you know, sulfur, right? And the fires that you see when the bomb blasts, that's the kind of fire. And have you seen people with the third degree burns? I don't know, third degree, the worst kind of burns. They're caught in some fire accident and most of their flesh is burnt. Now all their flesh is melted and you should see them screaming and groaning and, you know, wailing with that pain. It's so horrible. But let me tell you, that's nothing. That's nothing. It's like a mosquito bite before this fire. Nothing. Because the fire of hell surpasses all language. Language. You realize the depth of God's wrath. Every part and nerve and artery and every part, faculty of your soul will have to experience the wrath of God. Unquenchable fire. Unquenchable fire. The body will always experience this pain. This is not like any fire that we know in this world, because this fire is prepared for whom? It's for the devil and his angels. They are spirits, right? They are spirits. And this fire will ensure that your body and your soul as well experiences the horrible wrath of God. unimaginable way. And it's an eternal fire. Oh, if we could just erase that word. In a sense, everything in hell is little bearable. If you can just erase that one word, right? The crowning horror of hell is its endlessness, unendingness, right? It never ends. It never ends. Unending misery and oh. I think Jonathan Edwards, he gives an example. Let me quote that. If I have to help you conceive how hell is going to be, the everlasting fire is going to be, he says, imagine yourself getting into a fiery furnace, right? Over the pain where there will be, sometimes we touch a hot vessel, we draw back. But think of a vessel which, a big oven, which is very, very hot, intensely hot. And imagine your body has to lie in that for 15 minutes, right? 15 minutes. Oh, how will you feel as soon as you enter that oven, right? The heat and the horrible heat that will pass through your entire body, and you'll never die. You'll be there for 15. You'll have to be there. And imagine it's going to be 15 minutes and there is an hourglass before you and dropping and showing and then 1 minute is over. You experience that intense pain. How will you look back to the next 14 minutes? Oh, 14 minutes more, 14 minutes I have to endure this. How horrible it's going to be. And just imagine if it's not 14 minutes, it becomes 24 hours. How horrible. Or if it is 1 year, oh, how will it be if you have to endure this for all eternity? What effect will that have on your soul? Can you imagine? Forever and ever and ever, millions and millions of years, the torment will never end, never end. It will be like the first day. Immeasurably greater will be your pain, torment in hell than this illustration. That's what Edward says. How the poor creature's heart will sink in despair and inexpressible horror. If after they have wept for hundreds of years, tormented for 10,000 millions of years, they need not be released. If they are just destroyed, annihilated, right? You should go out of existence. That itself would be a greatest mercy, right? Bunyan would say that if all the devils can actually tear me into small, small pieces and destroy me completely, I would thank them forever and ever for that mercy. What horrible is going to be there forever, ever, right? How can we measure that ever? Billions, trillions, even if you count all the sand of the seashore. One of the Puritans, you would have heard, he gives an example. You want to conceive eternity? What is forever and ever? Think of this entire universe grounded into some powder. Oh, what vast amount of powder. It's grounded as small grains and they are all put in one corner of the universe. You take up a bird and tell that bird to carry one grain from one end of the universe to another end and drop it there. Right? You give that task. How many years do you think, how many light years do you think that bird will take to carry one grain in its mouth to one end to the other? Forever and ever it goes and then drops it. Not just one grain, the entire grain of powdered universe, it should keep carrying it. And let's say it does it, keeps coming back, does it for thousands, billion, trillion years. After it finishes everything, that may be a beginning of eternity. Beginning of eternity. Oh, the weight of that word forever and ever. If you read Pilgrim's Progress, one man, he was caught with so much of conviction with that word. Even he sensed that weight of that word, he kept saying forever, 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 forever. When will it end? Forever, everlasting fire. People, we have to deal with an infinite God. We have to deal with an eternal God. Because we are indebted to honor that God. We are eternally indebted to honor that God. And when we dishonor Him, there is no way we can restore that honor except by satisfying His justice. Right? And hence our punishment has to be eternal. The sins that we commit, we don't commit against the government, we don't commit against our parents, our wives and husbands, we commit against an eternal God. And it's an eternal sin and it deserves an eternal punishment. Every sin you commit against an infinite God. And hence, an eternal wrath is waiting for you. The offense of spurning and rejecting Christ is so great in magnitude and so infinite in proportions that it will take eternity to satisfy the justice of God. Oh, to think of this. There's no end. The eternal fire. And what is it? It is prepared for who? At least I add this rest. There is no rest in hell. It is prepared for the worst enemy of God. Can you think of it? How would you want to punish the worst enemy, the father of all lies, the enemy of infinite God, who spoilt His heaven? The heaven was so glorious with all the angels praising Him, that holy beings. And what did this enemy do? He dragged a group of heavens, right, and made them demons. Not only that, God created human beings in His own image. And He destroyed that. He is the father of all sins, all sorrow, all pain, all death in this world. This beautiful, perfect world that was created so beautifully. He destroyed everything, every sin, every pain, every murderer, every child rapist, every horrible crime that happens, everything that makes us angry, everything that creates a sense of justice in us. How do you want to punish a child rapist who kind of killed 50 children? How do you want to punish him? You want to give him the worst punishment, right? And how would God, with His sense of justice, wants to punish His worst enemy, who is the cause of all this wreckage? How do you think God wants to punish him? Can you think of it? Sometimes when we watch some movies, the revenge movies, right? You know, when the villain is killed and tortured and all that, they kind of feel happy that justice is delivered. If we ourselves, you know, depraved creatures, have that sense of justice, what will God have? For thousands, He did not destroy one child, not 50 children. He destroyed not one family, one nation, thousands of generations, thousands of people. Every man and woman created in the image of God to enjoy God, He made them to be born in sin as depraved creatures. How would you think God wants to punish him? How would you think God wants to punish him? We kind of sometimes feel that revenge movies, you know, every nail needs to be pierced. Right? His teeth needs to be brought down with a cutting blade. And you know, he needs to experience the horrible tortures. What would God do for the villain of all villains? Can you think of it? Who is the cause of all sin and misery in this world, God of infinite wisdom and infinite wrath and justice, He has prepared a place for this foul, fiendish villain. That place is called hell. It was originally designed for him, prepared for the devil. For the devil. Because there is no gospel for them. There is no redemption for them. They are destined for damnation. It was designed for them. And imagine, you will go to that place. It's not even designed for you. Because you allowed your body and your soul to act out His acts and rebellion and His lust. You gave your body for Him to fulfill His will, to fulfill His lust. So you will also take part in His punishment. Though it was not designed for you. What a horrible thing. It's prepared for devil and terrible devil. How will it be to live with him in the same room for all eternity? Oh, the horrible punishment. Oh, Pastor, enough. Are you trying to scare us this morning? Yes, I am trying to scare you. I am really trying to, you are damn right, I am really trying to scare you, because we all need to be scared of hell. There needs to be the fear of hell in each of us. Didn't Christ himself wanted that? Didn't he say that, do not fear those who kill the body and cannot do anything more but fear him who can destroy a body and soul in hell? We don't have that fear. We need to have that fear, people. Yes, I'm trying to scare you this morning. We need to be scared to death about hell. It is the sweet Jesus who says, you know, the compassionate Jesus. And if you compare it, it is true. Christ said more about hell than he spoke about heaven. In absolute terms, the never-ending ages of eternity, even our minds stagger to think about it, to imagine about it, right? That's what he says. His God is going to make this place a demonstration of his justice, where he's going to judge and glorify his justice through all the people who is going to cast into hell. What a horrible thing. And psalmist cried, who knows the power of thy wrath? Who knows the power of thy wrath? And so he says to all the people who are in the left side, depart from me. Depart from me. And what is the reason for their damnation? Verse 42. For I was hungry, you gave me no food. I was thirsty, you gave me no drink. I was a stranger and you did not take me in. Naked and you did not clothe me in. Sick and in prison you did not visit me. Then they also will answer him saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry, thirsty or stranger or naked or sick or in prison? Did not minister to you. Then he will answer to them saying, assuredly I say to you, inasmuch you did not do it to one of the least of this, you did not do it to me. You are unsaved. Why should they be damned? Because you are not saved. Because you are not converted. You did not exercise faith in my saving work and what I have done for you, and you never had the experience of faith and repentance towards me, and you were never converted. How do I know? Because you've never demonstrated your faith by concrete works towards my people. You kept joining the sheep, you kept acting like the sheep, you kept talking like the sheep, but you yourself never demonstrated by meeting the basic needs of the redeemed people. See, unregenerate people, people who are not born again, they can never serve the church with a pure motive. Right? You may be good to your other friends in the church, Sunday school, other people. You may be good because they are good buddies, right? Just like we are social beings. You may be good to somebody and, you know, help somebody expecting something in return because they can pay you back. But you can never serve in an unselfish motive with love of God, filled with the heart, with the love of God. You can never do that without true regeneration, without being born again, without God's love shed abroad in your heart. And to the, especially to the least of the brethren, people whom nobody cares about, right? Because you know they will never pay back. See, it is that something that the damned them. Very interesting. It is not what they did that is highlighted here, what they failed to do. Their omission, their sins of omission is highlighted here, which was not revealed in the acts of love. That's the cause for the damnation. While I was in distress through my people, where my people suffered, you were so selfish. You wanted your own ease. You wanted to enjoy your life. You wanted to be joyful because you respected your labor, your money so much, and you did not risk to minister my people. You are not willing to do any kind of sacrifice to my people. And in the omission of the simple service to my brothers, I even look at what they say, right? He says, no, I was sick. It's simple acts. He's not talking about big things, right? He did not say, I was sick. You did not cure me. I was in prison. You did not pay some big amount and get me out of bail. That's not what he said. I was sick. You did not even come and visit me. Simple things you could have done with this, within your power. I was in jail. I was asking you to come and get me out of the jail. But did you come and visit me and say a few good things to encourage me? Simple things you could have done. You omitted that. That shows that your heart is not transformed. Not transformed. Look at their objection. Very interesting. Verse 44. What do they say? They will also answer saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry, thirsty, stranger, naked, sick, prison? Did not minister to you? Do you observe a change here? They kind of cut short everything. They don't elaborate. Right? With the other people, they elaborated. When did we see you hungry and fed you? No, these people all, it's all clip sentence for them. Hungry, thirsty, stranger. It kind of shows their attitude because they did not consider this as a big thing. Hungry, these are frivolous things. These are trivial things, Lord. Hungry, naked, and jail, and sick. We were doing all big things. When did we see all this? No, they were hurrying up. They thought, you know, they never thought he's going to emphasize these things. They never expected that this is going to be a great matter to him. So they all shorten. They speak in a hurry. He says, inasmuch you did not do this to one of the least. You failed to do this to one of these least, you failed to do it to me. Failed to do it to me. Because in their afflictions I was afflicted. And what is the final result of that judgment? Verse 46. And these will go away into everlasting punishment. Again that word. That scary word. Everlasting punishment. Sentence will be immediately executed, right? Not like our Supreme Court judge. The court is adjourned, and they keep postponing for years. No, no postponement, no adjournment. Immediate execution. Immediate execution. And the punishment of the wicked is mentioned first. You know why? Because the righteous will see that. Righteous will see that. They will go, and it kind of looks like they will go voluntarily. Right? Because the conviction is irresistible. The despair, they know they cannot get any mercy now. Right? There's no other place to go. If he says depart, we have to depart. Imagine how they would go. And the righteous to everlasting life, to eternal. So the Lord brings his sermon to a conclusion. Yes, he's coming. Christ is coming again. But we don't know when he's coming. Right? We don't know when he's coming. And so it behooves us that we have to wait for him. How do we wait for him? We wait watchfully. We wait with preparedness. And we wait faithfully serving his people. Serving, using the talents and serving him and his kingdom. We should be ready at all times. Why? Because once he comes, the judgment is going to be irreversible. Irreversible. We are on the right or we are on the left. It's done. And hence it's all the more important. We need to determine whether we are the sheep. We have truly repented and believed in Christ. And we are part of his people. Through faith, are we serving his brothers and sisters? On the other hand, if we are not truly saved and we are not manifesting our salvation through the acts of service, we will be on the left hand. And the sheep will go into eternal kingdom, goats into eternal punishment. So that concludes our sermon, the great sermon, Olivet sermon. Now what applications do I bring? Let me conclude with a couple of them. Number one, it is good to meditate on hell. It is good to meditate on hell. Right? We generally don't do it. Nobody preaches nowadays. It's hardly we hear a sermon about hell. But it rarely comes across. Yeah, it makes us sad, but it can have the most sanctifying influence on people. Most of the people. I don't know about you, but me, right? My salvation, you know, one of the reasons God drew me to Christ in the initial days is because of the fear of hell. Right? The preaching about hell, because I knew there is something called as hell. Yeah, initial stages, God uses that motive. Though that is not the ideal thing. You'll have to look at the benefits of salvation and be drawn. But God also uses this motive. It is good for us. It's most beneficial. Think of hell. Hell is the prison. And the duration is going to be eternal. And the punishment is going to be the fire. And our companions, devil and his angels. Devil and angels. Think of it, the suffering without any intermission, endless punishment. What hell is there in hells? How many hells are there? Because we will lose Christ, we will lose heaven, we will lose all the bliss of eternal kingdom. It's going to be endless, it's going to be ceaseless, it's going to be remediless. That's going to be hell. That's going to be hell. And let me make it a little personal. Picture yourself, right? What's wrong in thinking, you know, what will I do if I face hell? What is going to be my... I was thinking and praying, Lord, instead of me preaching with all this, can't you just show us a glimpse of hell for us? We can just play a video and people can see what is going to happen in hell. Wouldn't you love children just to see a picture of hell? Or even on audio, right? If we can just open the lid of hell and make you hear the screaming and the wailing and the gnashing of teeth at this moment, oh, how it will put the fear of hell in our hearts. I wish God could do that. But in His wisdom, He says it is forbidden. The rich man wanted that. You remember in the Lazarus story, the rich man said, send somebody, send somebody. You know what Abraham said? If you don't listen to your pastor when he preaches the Bible, from the Bible about hell, you will not believe even if somebody comes out from hell and speaks to you. If you don't listen to Moses and the prophets and the scriptural testimony about what it says about hell, if you don't believe and repent, you will not repent even if somebody comes out of hell and tells you about hell. That's why we have to look at this. You come with me, travel to me on that day. Think, imagine those scenes, imagine that day. I want you to picture yourself. Let's assume that you are in the left hand. Think of yourself standing in the left hand and you see one by one being cast into hell and next is your turn. Can you imagine how your face will look? How you will sweat? How you will shudder? And how will you plead with Christ on that day? It is your turn next. You're going to be thrown into eternal hell. How will you plead? Oh, Christ, please. I never thought this is so real. I never thought this is so serious. Lord, please give me one more chance. One more chance. You will plead and you will sweat and you will ask Him to forgive you. And you will beat your breast, you will pull your hair, and I can't imagine what you will do. If I was there, you know, I will do everything. But the Christ who was full of mercy in the day of mercy, He will say, no, bind him hand and foot and throw him, cast him into eternal fire. Cast him into eternal fire. You know, nobody will pity you on that day. Nobody will pity you. Your own parents, your own friends, your own church members who are on the left side, right side. You know what they will say? When they cast you into hell, they will praise God. Everything changes on that day. Your own wife, your own husband, your own parents who plead with you today, come to Christ, believe in Christ, you know, put your faith in Christ, they pray for you, they plead for you. Can you imagine they standing there and seeing their own children going into hell and they saying, Amen, glory to God, may His justice be honored. Because everything changes, we will be so God focused, we will be so God glorifying that day. We will even delight in the damnation of these people. That's what will happen. How horrible will be. Think of you going through that and what your conscience will do. When you go to hell, your conscience that you try to suppress it today. Suppress it. That day it will rise like a giant and it will hammer on your head. And it will keep talking to you, repeating your life history again and again and again. Your memory will be very fresh in hell. You know what he said, Abraham, the only comfort that he gave to rich man? No water, no drop of water. Remember the good things that you had in your life. That was the only comfort he had. It's not a comfort, it's a horror. Remember the good things that you had. Right? Luke 16:25. Son, remember in your lifetime you received your good things. You had all good things. You were not born like a handicapped child. You had ears, you had eyes, you were born when so many people are born in pagan nations, in Syria, in Afghanistan. You were born in a place where gospel is preached. And how many times, there are people who have never heard the gospel. Probably they will never hear the gospel, but you heard the gospel from your childhood. Kept hearing it, and it did not make any change to your heart. You are here as if there are people who even not heard the gospel for 30 seconds. And you are here in spite of all the good things. It's never changed your heart. You're here. Oh, how it will haunt us. It will remind us of the opportunities we had to be saved. How many times God called you, warned you. How long will you delay? Keep delaying. What means you had? What offers? Every sermon. People remember this sermon. You will remember on that day. This sermon will come to your mind on that day when you're standing on that left side. Oh, I remember that pastor told all these things will happen, but I didn't listen to him. I went home and I took that sermon very carelessly. Here I am on the left side. What will you do? The sermon you will remember. What has it done to you? How much of gospel? How many times Christ has called you? You are in the church. What privilege it is. You're hearing the gospel week, every week. And I born up in a Hindu family till I was 17. I never heard the gospel. But first time when I heard it, it was such a glorious thing. God spoke to my heart and changed me. But yeah, your children, you're hearing it and you take it for granted. Oh, how much time you waste now? That day you will not be given. Today we heard it from the revelation that an angel will come and he will raise his hand and say, no more time. Over. You're fixed. Your state is fixed forever. You had all the time, so much time, and you kept wasting all the time. And think of it. You know, there are degrees of punishment in hell. You know that? Everybody will not get the same punishment. There are going to be hottest place in hell. There are going to be degrees in punishment in hell. And the degree of punishment in hell will be the direct proportionate to the gospel privileges that you rejected. How much of gospel did you hear? And how many times did you reject? How many times did you continue to harden your heart? You kept hearing. You kept hearing the sermon. You kept hardening. You're actually depositing punishment for you. Punishment for you. Because that's where Christ could say, on that day it will be more tolerable for Sodom and Gomorrah. Can you imagine a worse sinner? Homosexuals who went after the body of the angels. Oh, horrible, wretched, perverted homosexuals. They will have less punishment, tolerable punishment than you. Can you imagine that? Why? Why? Because it will be the light of the gospel. The spurning and rejecting of the gospel is of so great magnitude that God is going to intense your punishment. The light of the gospel, the presence of Christ, His word being preached, if you reject it, if you do not allow that to impact your heart, you make yourself a candidate of more intense degree of torment in hell. That's scary. That's why Romans 2:4 says, do you despise the riches of His goodness and forbearance and long-suffering, not knowing the goodness of God leads you to repentance? In accordance with your hardness, an impenitent heart, you are storing up for yourself wrath in the day of the wrath and the revelation of the righteous judgment of God. See what this verse says. Instead of God, God is good to you. God is good to you. And God wants to do good. Why is He doing good to you? Why is He not punishing you? Why is He not, you know, sending horrible things? He's good to you so that you can see the goodness of God and realize that He's given you, He's not tortured you in life. He's given you a good job. He's given you a good family. He's given you good kids, good life. Why? So that you can realize how good God is to a sinner like you for what you have done. And realize how sinful you are and repent and come to you. You do not realize the goodness and the long-suffering of God should lead you to repentance. You don't do that. When God is showering grace, gospel grace, He showers and keeps. But what has it done? It has hardened your heart. It has hardened your heart. It has made you more indifferent. You never change every day. And what are you doing? By rejecting, you are actually storing up capital in your bank of God's wrath. You're storing up, and there is going to be a day where he's going to give payback with interest. Storing up. That's what it says. Store up for yourself the wrath in the day of the righteous judgment of God. The more truth you hear, and more you reject it, and more you don't allow that truth to impact your heart. You're coming on a Sunday and just listening, and don't allow that, the pastor, his job is to come and preach, and I will come, my job is to come and listen and forget. So I will come and listen, and you allow the truth not to impact your heart, not to do anything to your heart. You're a superficial listener. What are you doing? You're storing up wrath, more light, more wrath in that day. And God is going to show the passbook on that day how much you've showed, and he'll give you the payment in full. If nothing has changed in your heart. Oh, pastor, enough. Why are you preaching so much? Stop. Because I want you to remember this sermon. Because in that day, God will call me to an account. And he will call me and ask me, here are the people who were under your preaching. On this day, they came to church and I spoke about my hell. What did you do? Did you warn them of the magnitude of rejecting my message? Did you warn them? I want to say, Lord, with the best of my ability, I want them. And he will ask you, what did you do, right? That's why, you know, I want to be free from the blood guiltiness. And that's why I want to warn you people today. If you hear his voice, I kept telling them, come to Christ. If you hear his voice, do not harden your heart, come to Christ. But they would not listen, Lord. They would not listen. I warned them. I warned them in, I not accuse you like that on that day. Why should I accuse you? Can't I give an account with delight? Yes, Lord, I warned them. After they heard that message, I saw change in their life. I saw they have accepted Christ and they repented. I saw their life was changed. And we accepted them into membership, and here they are as believers. Shouldn't I present you like that? May God help us to do that. And what is keeping you from coming to Christ, people? Think, each of you. What is keeping you? Why are you not coming to Christ? He is the most blessed person. He can make your life most beautiful. He can make your life enjoy all the good pleasures of God. What is keeping you? It's the secret sins, isn't it? It's the horrible sins. It's the secret, dirty things, that the fleeting pleasures, the pride. What is it? Is it clinging to some lust? Is it clinging to your secret attachment to pornography, lustful thoughts, covetousness? What is it? What is it? Weigh that before this horrible eternal torment. Is it worth it? Is it worth it to reject Christ because of those fleeting pleasures of sin? How foolish. Your heart will tell you that you are the greatest fool in eternity, right? Not to come to Christ for the temporal, small, fleeting pleasures. Because the scripture says, what will a man gain if he profits the whole world? Let's assume that if you don't come to Christ, somebody assures you that they will give you the entire world, right? You will become the richest person. You will have everything in this world. Private jets, palaces, everything you will get. Even then, you will be the worst fool to not come to Christ, right? But you're not going to get all that, right? Let's be frank. What are you going to get at most in this world, right? The fleeting pleasures. Why are you not coming to Christ? He's come to save us from this hell. And if you come, he is the one who died. Look at him on the cross, naked and dying and suffering and screaming, and he says, my God, why did you forsake me? Why did he suffer? Because hell came to him on that day on the cross. He suffered your hell so that you can trust in him, you can be united to him in faith and escape the hell, right? Why don't you put your trust in him? Lord Jesus, you died for me. You took my hell, and I trust in you. I connect myself to you in living faith, and I repent of my sins. Please come into my heart and be my Lord. And then he will change your heart and transform your heart so that you can express your love to Christ in many, many ways, and you will be a sheep. May God help us to be like that. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for this morning. though you speak with strong words, though you speak with words that we can't even preach, Lord. Oh, here I am, a babbling preacher with things that I don't understand, with things that I can't fully grasp. Lord, but you have determined to use these broken vessels, these weak words, to the foolishness of preaching, to demonstrate the power of your salvation. Lord, I plead and pray, forgive my inadequacies and use this Holy Spirit to make people realize the horror of, the infinite horror of rejecting the gospel offers. And the degrees of punishment will be directly proportionate to how much we reject. Oh, may we not continue to harden our hearts. If today we hear your voice, Lord, let us humble ourselves and come to you. Speak to our hearts. Bless us this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.